theme verse here that we've been considering. So Song of Solomon chapter 5, probably by now you should be familiar with verse 16 here. And it says in verse 16 of Song of Solomon 5, "His mouth is most sweet, yea, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem." Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word of God and for another opportunity to look into it. Guide us and direct us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Over the past few weeks, we have been looking at three words that are keys to unlocking the door of marital friendship. Now, before I go any further, let me say thanks to Pastor Mike for filling in last week. I appreciate that, brother. Amen. It's always a comfort to know that when I'm leaving my pulpit, I'm leaving it in the hands of someone who's going to preach it right. And thank you. Appreciate your messages. I know it's online. I haven't listened to it yet, but I'm going to go back this week and because I like to be preached to as well. So amen. All right. So three words that are keys to unlocking the door of marital friendship. The first one was companionship. That is doing things together, finding common ground and doing things together. Then there was conversation. The importance of talking together. You got to keep those lines of communication open. And when I'm talking about talking to each other, not at each other, there's a difference between the two. You want to keep those lines of communication open. And then the third word is commitment. Commitment. And we're looking at six areas of commitment that will help build the kind of mutual respect in our marriage that will build up the friendship part of our marriage. Now, the last time I was in the pulpit, we looked at three of these areas of commitment. There was a commitment to time. Making time for each other. I know we all have busy schedules, but we have got to make time for each other in our marriage relationship. And then the second one was the commitment to closeness and not letting anything or anyone ever become more important to us on this earth than our spouse. That is, other than our relationship with God. I assume you understand that. But as far as earthly relationships, nothing should be more important to us than our relationship with our spouse. And then the third one we talked about was commitment to honesty. You can't build a relationship without trust, and you can't trust a liar. You can't trust a liar. There must be a commitment to honesty. Now, here's the last three. Number four, commitment to prayer. Commitment to prayer. In 1 Peter 3:7, we read these words, "Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered." Now, understand here that when it uses the word weaker in reference to the wife, that does not mean inferior. That does not mean inferior. The word that's translated weaker literally means more delicate. More delicate. It doesn't mean less valuable. And so I want to make sure you're clear on that, because I know men. I know some Christian men who treat their wives like they're some kind of second-class citizen. I know preachers who do that. I know evangelists who do that. I know missionaries who do that. And it just shouldn't be. Weaker does not mean inferior, and it does not mean less valuable. Notice that it uses the word honor. A man is to give honor unto his wife. And then also, I want you to consider the words, "prayers be not hindered." You see, Peter just assumes that husbands and wives are praying together. But sadly, in many homes, that's not the case. But praying together brings a spiritual bond. It takes your marriage to a new level. We should be praying together. Now, we should pray separately. We should all have our own personal time with God. But we should pray together as a husband and wife. We should be praying for each other. We should be praying for our children. And if you have grandchildren, be praying for your grandchildren. Remember that temptations out in this world today are great. And our loved ones need our prayer support. Can I just tell you this? Trying to raise kids today without prayer is like trying to cut down a tree with a butter knife. You need to bathe your children constantly in prayer. And let me give you an example of how prayer works. I read this story recently about a missionary who's named D.E. Hunt. Now, D.E. Hunt took over the work in China when the famous missionary J. Hudson Taylor passed away. He took over the work. And Hunt was, a host was working with two villages. But he spent most of his time in one village where he preached and worked and counseled with them daily. The other, he only visited occasionally. But that second village, that one that he didn't spend much time at, was thriving spiritually. And the other one, the one he was working with every day, was not thriving spiritually. And he couldn't figure it out. And so he asked the Lord why. And the Lord revealed to him that since he couldn't be in two places at once, what he was doing was he was praying more for that remote village that he only visited every now and then. He was praying more for them than he was praying for the work that he was involved in on a daily basis. And so basically, the one village where he was very active was kind of under the missionary's power, but the other one was under God's power. Because of the prayers of the missionaries. Prayer makes a big difference. See, prayer can do more in a moment than we can do in a lifetime. And I'm not saying that, you know, we shouldn't work with our kids. We shouldn't spend time with our kids. We certainly need to do that. But it's all in vain if we as a married couple are not bathing them in prayer, because we need the Lord's help in raising children. In Psalm 127 verse 1, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. We need the Lord's help to establish our home. Now, there are lots of other things we should be praying for as well. Right? We should be also praying about our finances together, husband and wife, praying about our finances, praying about major purchases, praying about decisions in general, not just running headlong into our plans. As a matter of fact, we really have no right to make big decisions without consulting our spouse. And we should together ask the Lord to help us in our decisions. You see, consulting together as a husband and wife and praying together as a husband and wife works as a system of checks and balances is what it does. And I figure this, the Bible tells me that Pam and I are one, right? When I got married, we became one. Well, God is not going to give me peace about some big decision without giving her peace about that big decision as well. And so it's important that we consult God together, because prayer is where that peace is found that we're looking for in our big decisions. Philippians 4, 6, and 7, be careful for nothing, but in everything, with prayer and, you know, I tried to quote this to the kids in chapel the other day. I lost track of it then, too. Let's see, but somebody quote it for me. You know it? Anybody? With prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, thank you. Let your requests be made known unto God. And this is what happens. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And so we're looking for peace in our decisions. Bring it together to God in prayer. There must be a commitment to prayer. And by the way, let me tell you this. You're going to have a hard time staying mad at each other as a husband and wife if you know that sometime during the day, you're going to have to pray for your spouse in front of your spouse. That'll help you to try and work things out a little bit. But there must be this commitment to prayer. And then number five, there's got to be a commitment to a good spirit. A good spirit. Now remember, we're talking about the subject of friendship here, right? Consider what the Bible says about Job's friends. In Job 32:3, it says, "Also against his three friends was his wrath kindled, because they had found no answer and yet had condemned Job." They just knew that old Job must have done something wrong to have all of those problems. And you know, some people live in that camp. I call it the fault vault. They live in there. They constantly play the blame game. You know, it seems funny to me that these three guys are actually called Job's friends in the Bible. Because a true friend doesn't turn against you. They stick with you. Even when they think you're wrong, they'll still stick with you. And that applies to our marriage relationship as well. Sure, people out in this world will turn against us at times, but we should have confidence and assurance that our best friend, our spouse, is at home and that they are on our team and they are on our side and they're going to have a good spirit. It's a joy to know that your spouse is at home and that you have someone you can work together with, someone that you can attack the problems with. This is the kind of good spirit that I'm talking about this morning, this team spirit. Now, in case you haven't noticed this, in these messages that I've been preaching, we have focused a lot on the men. Did you notice that in the messages? I did that on purpose. I had a lot of things to say about the men, okay? So now it's the ladies' turn, all right? Ladies, in case, I'm going to tell you something you probably already know, but in case you haven't noticed, men have big egos. They do. They just have that. Men just thrive on their wife's admiration. Women need attention. Men need admiration. Women need love. Men need respect. Women want leadership, and men want a following. So how do you show your man admiration? It's really simple. By the way you treat him. By the way you treat him. Now, we're not talking about, you know, bowing down and kissing his feet, because that will go right to his head and he won't be a very nice person to live with, okay? So how do you show this? How do you show this? Well, I can tell you this. Many women make their man feel inferior and put him in a conveniently low place where she likes to keep him. And that kind of critical spirit makes him feel like he can't do anything right. His courage and his confidence wane as she makes him feel like a little boy. And what's really strange to me is that some ladies actually think that this will be motivational and then are shocked when he runs off with someone else who makes him feel like a man and makes him feel important. Ladies, your husband needs your praise and admiration. He needs to know that there's no one in, that if no one else in the entire world is rooting for him, you are. You are. He needs to know that. I'll give you an example. Every Sunday morning, I stand at the front door and shake hands with people, right? You know that. But there's some Sunday mornings when I shake hands with all the people who are coming out the door, and not one person says to me, "Pastor, that was a good sermon." But if I go home and Pam says that to me, that's all that matters. It makes all the difference in the world. And so when I don't get that at church, I just go home and I follow her all around the house, and I keep following and keep hinting until she says, okay, that was a good sermon. You know, unless they were raised by a father who really praised and reinforced them, most men have a very fragile self-image. And I can tell you this, you'll accomplish much more change in your man by praise than by criticism and nagging. You know, it's amazing how often you hear of a guy having an affair with someone who is far less attractive than his own wife. Why is this? I mean, he falls for someone who doesn't even compare. And the wife is left scratching her head and saying, what does she have that I don't have? You know what? You want to dramatically reduce the likelihood of your husband ever having an affair? Here's a Bible perspective for you. In the book of Proverbs, it talks often about the strange woman. The strange woman. Now, strange woman in Proverbs doesn't mean weird woman. Okay, that's not what it's talking about. It's talking about the temptress. The temptress. And Proverbs 2, verse 16 says, to deliver thee from the strange woman, even from the stranger which flattereth with her mouth. According to that passage, she tempts not with her body, but with her words. She tells him how funny he is, how strong he is, how handsome he is, how smart he is. And he turns to butter. She has him wrapped around her little finger. In Proverbs 5, verses 3 through 5, it says, for the lips of a strange woman drop as an honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil. But her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, and her steps take hold on hell. The Bible has nothing good to say about the strange woman. But then in chapter 7, verse 21, it says this, with her much fair speech, she called him to yield. With the flattering of her lips, she forced him. Again, she tempts him with her speech. So what does the Bible say you should do as a wife to keep your husband from falling into the snare of the strange woman? Well, in Proverbs 7:4, it says this to the wife. It says, say unto wisdom, thou art my sister, and call understanding thy kinswoman. That is, use some wisdom in order to keep him from the strange woman. Ladies, if you want to keep him at home and keep the fire burning, build him up. You're his helpmeet, according to the Bible. Let him know he's your hero. You know, every man wants to be somebody's hero. And ladies, he might as well be yours instead of somebody else's. He might as well be yours instead of somebody else's. So let me give you three ways to never try and change your husband. One of them is by nagging. You know what that does? That just makes it worse. That just makes things worse. The second thing is criticizing, especially in front of others. This erodes his confidence, and criticism makes men defensive. You know the old adage, you catch more flies with honey than with vinegar? It's true in this case. And then the third thing is physical punishment. And I don't want to be graphic this morning, but I am not talking about fists and frying pans and rolling pins. Okay? but I'm talking about withholding marital relations. You've got to remember that God made that part of your relationship to be part of the loving part of your relationship. It is not to be used as a weapon. In 1 Corinthians 7, verses 3 through 5, we read, "Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband, and likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one another, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency." By using the physical part of your marriage relationship as a weapon, according to that verse, you are inviting an affair. You are inviting Satan right into your marriage. And you know how husbands respond when these three weapons are pulled on them, the nagging, the criticism, and the physical punishment? Some clam up. They don't want to be around you. So they look for things to do away from home. Some blow up and they react in violence to let off the steam that built up. And then some give up. And 60% of marriages today prove this. So what can you do, ladies? What can you do? First, pray for him. Pray for him. Don't take it all in your own hands. Realize God can do more for him in a moment than you can do in a lifetime. So pray. And then praise him. Not praise him as your God, but praise him as the husband that you love. In 1 Peter 3, verses 1 through 4, we read these words, "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives." Now, the word conversation, remember, in 1611, when our King James Bible was written, meant your whole manner of life. You know, language changes. And so today we say conversation and we think of words. But back in 1611, conversation meant your manner of life, your whole behavior. It included your words, but included all of your behavior. So it says, if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation, by the behavior of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting of hair and of wearing of gold and of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. And so there must be a commitment to prayer, and there must be a commitment to a good spirit. And let me just say this about the good spirit. I know I focused on the ladies, but it works the other way as well. Can I tell you this? There is nothing worse and nothing more pathetic than a critical, complaining, whiny grown man. There's nothing more pathetic than that. That's the last kind of husband that you want to be. Okay, so there must be a commitment to a good spirit. And then number six, there must be a commitment to unconditional love. Now, remember this. It is not love that sustains your commitment. It is commitment that sustains your love. It is not love that sustains your commitment. It is commitment that sustains your love. Contrary to what Hollywood says, love is not a feeling. Now, it involves the feelings, right? We all love to be loved. But biblically, it is first of all a commitment. A commitment. It's a break from the past, a break from mother and father, and a cleaving together. So it is a commitment we make to each other. And then it is a promise. It is a vow, right? For richer, for poorer, for better or for worse, in sickness and in health, till death do us part. Far as I can tell in the Bible, wedlock should be padlock. And so it's a vow. It's a vow. But here's the tough part. It's also a job. It's also a job. In 1 John 3:8, our Bible says, "My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue." Why is that? Because talk is cheap. You know, any man can say to a woman, or any woman can say to a man, "I love you." Those words are easy to say. But again, talk is cheap. So the verse goes on and says, "My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed." Deeds are actions. "And in truth." That means according to the word of God. So by our actions toward our spouse, based on the principles of the word of God, we keep our commitment to each other strong, and we keep our relationship growing in respect and love and friendship. Now, before we close, let me say this. In all these messages I've been preaching, we've talked a lot about the subject of love. That word's been used lots and lots of times over the past few weeks. But before we go, I want to remind you of the greatest example of love that was ever shown to the human race. And that is seen in God sending his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to shed his blood and to die on an old rugged cross for our sins. He left the splendors of heaven and came down to the squalors of this earth to save sinners like us, so that we one day could leave behind the squalors of earth and spend eternity in the splendors of heaven. And the way we experience that love in a personal way in our lives, the way we gain assurance of heaven, the way we receive forgiveness of sins, the way we establish a relationship with God, is by faith in Jesus Christ. In Acts 16:31, we read, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." You know, human love is a wonderful thing. I'm always thrilled by the love of my sweetie pie. But I'll tell you this, the love that God bestows upon us when we put our faith and our trust in his Son can't even begin to compare to that human love. Human love's wonderful. But the love God offers to us as a result of faith in Christ far surpasses any kind of human love. And if you've not experienced personally that love of God in your heart and life, then today we challenge you to take that step of faith and call out to Christ and tell him you're trusting him and him alone for forgiveness, for eternal life, for relationship with God. Let him know that you are trusting him and him alone. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word of God this morning and for the opportunity to look into these things. I trust that these things have been a blessing, a help, an encouragement. Lord, I pray for all of these messages that we've preached on this subject. I pray, Father, you'd help us all to take and apply these practical principles in our relationships, in our homes. And so, Father, guide us in this and give us wisdom in using these principles so that our marriage can be all that you would have it to be. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, two things before we go. And